Okay, are you ready? I know you're all thinking, how bad is it out there? I'm not going to tell you. You got nowhere to go. As long as I don't get you thinking about donuts, we'll be okay. Let me start with the unimportant. Have you ever noticed that I always start my messages with something super unimportant? But it's to get you somewhere, all right? There's some kind of point to that. Let's start with dumb causes. You know, the idea of a cause, you know. How many of you were hippies and at least held a protest sign at one point in your life? Oh, okay, well, there's a couple that, I don't know if hippie is a politically incorrect word or something like that. I'm sorry about that. I mean, there are some great causes. I don't know what your cause was. I won't put you on the spot who raised your hand, but you know, we could go back to the civil rights. That was a worthy cause of people, you know, sitting in the buses or stand-ins or sit-ins or whatever they might be. Those are worthy causes. But I mean, no, there's some dumb causes out there. And I'm going to try not to offend anybody, but there's a whole lot of people investing a whole lot of time, a whole lot of money, and a whole lot of energy into things that I don't think matter at all. I guess that's a matter of perspective and a matter of opinion. I had to look some of them up on the internet, of course, so that I could share them with you. One of my personal favorites was lobster empathy. This is PETA to the extreme. Save the lobsters. Lobsters are people too. That, you know, that little scream that they do when you put in the water. No, save the lobsters. No, eat the lobsters. I mean, I'm not into killing things, but I am into eating things, and so that's how that works, all right? And so I am not going to invest any money into the Lobster Empathy Club. I don't know. They wanted to, it's somewhere in Maine, they wanted to buy an old prison and then, like, set up this whole display of lobsters and the torture that they endure for the pleasure of people, I guess, that might be there. Anyway, not doing that one. Somewhere, I think this was in Switzerland, so at least we don't have to take credit for this as Americans. But as there are the, you know, ethical treatment of animals, it has now moved on to plants. They want a plants bill of rights. That plants have feelings and plants need to be taken care of. Does that not seem like kind of a waste right there? I don't know what's left to eat if we don't eat the vegetables and we don't eat the animals. I don't know what's left right there. There was another guy who invested a whole lot of time and energy because he was really upset and disturbed at the negative portrayal of snakes in movies. You know, why do they always have to be the bad guys? Why do they always have to be the scary image that is there? That's just not fair. And he, you know, he loves his snakes, and we happen to live by some snake lovers ourselves. In fact, our neighbors sent us a Christmas card, and they signed it. They said, what's his name? They have a giant python named Pivot, and they said, Pivot says hi. So in the basement across the street from our house, there's a giant python. And Beck and I are both terrified of snakes. So I hope Pivot never gets out, and I hope I never see him on the road or anywhere else. I have no desire to be a part of that. It's a she? Okay. Yeah, we let our kids go to the creepy neighbor's basement and play with the snakes down there, but Beck and I just stay home. So that's how that works. Maybe that's bad parenting, but they come back, so far, so good. Actually, they're really nice people, and anyway. I should or shouldn't tell you this story, but I have to tell you this story. We've had our first three kids in Florida, and we were down there in Florida. Has a lot of snakes, okay? That's one thing I like about Michigan. Other than strange neighbors who have pet snakes, you're most likely maybe going to see a garden snake, and even that is quite the event at our house when we see one of those. Kids don't go outside for days, and it's the end of the world when that happens. In fact, her dad was here, and they had one, and he just threw it over the fence, and we were so mad at him. No, you got to kill that thing! And sure enough, it came back the next day and scared us all over again. And I was like, no, take him out. with the shovel. We don't want to see it. But in Florida, I wasn't there this particular time, but Becca and her mom were doing some yard work out there, the wheelbarrow. There had been big storm came through, knocked down all tree branches, and were trying to get them, out there. And Benjamin must have been 2 or 3 years old, somewhere around there, toddler. And anyway, I don't even know what kind of snake it was, but it was more than a garden snake. It was a black something or other, maybe this big. It gets bigger every time she tells the story. It was this big. You know how that works. And Becca is the greatest, you know, protective mother and caring and nurturing. She saw that snake. She left Benjamin in the wheelbarrow and ran as fast as she could. And, oh, okay. She left him to the snake, and she jumped in the wheelbarrow. And so snakes would be that one thing. That is not a cause we will be picking up anytime soon. That's not going to happen. So our neighbors and I probably differ on.
Tell my mom to go get
him. Okay, mom, go get Benjamin. And he was out there. I don't know if he remembered. Could you remember that? That was before pre-memory. All right, so we're 2-3 years old right there. But this morning, I kind of want to do like some teaching more than preaching. And with me, you know, there's not that big a difference. It just means I don't have as structured as points. You know, there's more than 3 points. And I really just want to look at some scripture as we go through. But I want to talk about community. There's the title, okay? Community. And last week we did. We talked about favor with people. And we need to do a better job with relationships. Made the statement we need to be more than people in a building once a week. And what is it that God's exactly calling us to in light of community? Now, I started with this idea of cause because in my somewhat introduction, I have 3 definitions I'd like to give you, okay? So I've got 3 definitions, and then I've got like 5 C's that I'm going to give you. So that's why I said there's no real structure that I'm proud of, but it'll work okay, all right? But 3 definitions. And the first thing we need to define is the word church itself. Church. We use that word all the time, right? We throw it around. Going to church. This is a church. You know, if you've ever been a part of Curex, they teach you who's the church. We're the church. Church is not a building. It's a people. Everybody gets that, but they don't really get that. Does that make sense? But church, the Greek word there is ekklesia. You don't need to know that. But the word is not an actually overly spiritual word. We think of church as a very spiritual word, but the word itself just means called out. It's a combo word. It means called out. And literally, it just could mean assembly, a group of people centered around a cause. Okay, so that's why I talked about dumb causes. I think the word's even used at least once in the book of Acts for the mob that wanted to kill Paul. There was an assembly of people that came in. Their common cause, they wanted to get Paul. And, you know, so it's a cause that is shared by a group of people. And yet, we understand church in a spiritual context. We understand church is a word that Jesus used. Yeah, let's go ahead and, is that my first passage, Matthew? Let's look at that one. Matthew 16, 15 through 18. Remember, Jesus is having this conversation. Who do they say that I am? The disciples throughout, you know, some say Elijah, some say Moses, all of those kind of things. But he says, but who do you say that I am? Verse 15. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Remember Peter? He gives the answer. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So we have His church. Now, this is different than just a mob. This is different than just an assembly, but it's His people, His church. And he said, Peter, on this rock, and people like to get into conversations, what rock was he? Who's the rock in this statement? And there's definitely something going on with Peter's name, and you can get into the Greek where it goes from, not from now on, I'm going to call you Peter, a bunch of little rocks to a big rock, and all of that. But ultimately, the rock has to be that confession and that truth that he's the Christ, Son of the living God. You want to know what? We are a called out people that have a cause, and the cause is Christ. That's it. The church is a people with a cause for Christ. And he has promised that he will build his church. But if he is the cause, then we are the champions of that cause. You ever thought of that? I mean, there's just some people who get behind a cause. And they put their effort and they give their voice and they give their time and they give their money. They give themselves to that cause. We would say that is a person who is championing. You try saying that word. Championing. Sounds wrong every time I say it. They are champions of that cause. And you and I are the champions of the cause of Christ. I was thinking of that even this morning, just reviewing my notes, and I started singing, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers. Anyway, I always liked that one as a kid because it made me want to march, and it made me want to carry some kind of banner, and it made me want to go somewhere and do something for Jesus. And we are the church. We are the ones that are called out, his people for his cause. But I want you to remember, at the root of that word, it's an assembly of people. It's never just a person. It's a people. And he put us in this thing called church together to accomplish his purposes. So I come to that word community. I'm going to talk about that word now, and I'm going to talk it at the end. But I told you I'd give you three definitions. Community, let me just forget all the Greek, forget all of that, and just... As a compound word in English, there are two things. Common unity. You know, this common cause of Christ. And this most important thing ever that we are united on. And we could take a look around the room. We're some pretty different people. We come from different worlds. Maybe we're a little more homogeneous than some congregations just because Northern Michigan tends to be... We're not way apart from each other, but let's face it. Some of you like going ice fishing. I don't understand that. I'm not going to go in the cold on purpose to catch things that are just messy and then I have to clean them. And then I'm the only one who sort of likes to eat it in the end anyway. I'm not going ice fishing with you. It's not going to happen. I know, we're not the same. How can we be in this together if you don't like ice fishing? I mean, I've said I like to eat things that people kill, but I want really no part of killing them. It's the blood and the guts that I'm not a fan of. The loud noises of guns, they just... I'm all for Bill of Rights and carrying guns. But I don't want to shoot a gun. Hurts my ears. Scares me. I mean, I'm scared of power tools. Does that not make sense that I would be afraid of a gun? I'm consistent, okay? I'm, you know. I really am afraid of power. And I have a track record to prove that there's good reason for me to be afraid of tools. I have almost sawn my hand off. You might not believe this. For about 4 years through high school, I actually worked as a maintenance guy through the summer at my high school. I was probably the worst maintenance guy they ever had. I can remember hanging a chalkboard once, and the guy I worked with, he just liked laughing at me because it was like he was working with one of the Three Stooges because I was doing things that I shouldn't be doing. And I remember I was hanging a chalkboard, and I had that power drill, and I had it all right in my hand, and it was just ripped up my flesh, and he just thought it was funny. Anyway, I could tell you some great stories of those days where I worked as the maintenance man. He gave me all the jobs like spreading mulch on the playground. Here's a rake. I think you'll be okay. Now go spend hours spreading mulch on a playground. That's the kind of jobs that I got as part of the process. Anyway, I have gotten off track somewhere. Community, common unity. We're different, and yet we are united on the most important thing ever, that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Amen. I hope you sense that when we come together. Doesn't matter what house you live in. It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter what your IQ is. When you walk into this place, we have one thing in common, and it's the one thing that matters. It's Jesus. Philippians 2 says this, verses 1 and 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. That's a beautiful picture of what the church should be. We've got the same love. We are sinners saved by grace. We've got the same purpose to tell the world that there is a Savior and that he wants to love you and he wants to give you his life. We have the same mind that goes on and says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that we want to be like Jesus, right? Add that word Christian in there, which means Christ-like, of Christ, like Christ. That we are seeking to be more like him. Doesn't mean he's going to erase your personality, but he's going to change our hearts. So far we got church, we got community. And now let me give you a little church history. I don't even know if this fits in with this. But let me tell you a little bit about our church history. Whether you know it or not, we are categorized as a full gospel church or Pentecostal church. I know people are afraid of that word and those kind of things, but I'm not afraid of that word. In fact, maybe in America, it might be the only place where that stigma exists, because around the world, the church that is growing and booming is the Pentecostal church. And so the rest of all your mainline churches, they're empty and they're shutting down. That's what's happening right there, because they're void of the life of God. But going into the history, we grew out of something called the Holiness Movement. So we're going back to 1860s. We're going back to Charles Wesley. We're going back to somewhere. But there was a school of thought. Can I say that? There was a way of thinking that we grew out of. And I would call that, here's the word I'm going to throw out there, my word would not even recognize this as a word, so I don't know if I made it up or they just haven't learned it yet. The idea of being a restorationist. Let me explain that to you. A restorationist. There was this simple thought that the way the church was in the book of Acts is the way that the church should be today. I mean, it's not like that thought had never been introduced. I mean, Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation, part of that was forget all the church tradition, forget all of the stuff that has developed over the years. Sola Scriptura was the thing that he stood on that said the Bible and the Bible alone. But somewhere in that process, it took until the turn of the 1800s to 1900s for all of a sudden this thought process to enter. If it worked, what was the early church like? And we should be like that. If this happened then, this can happen now. And it said, okay, let's forget all of our history. Let's forget all of our traditions. And I'm not saying there's not some value in those kind of things. But for the most part, they usually get you off track. I mean, Jesus had a pretty good time with the Pharisees who were all about all that kind of stuff. And so they said, and you can go back to some of the early history, and I don't have time to cover a whole Pentecostal history, but even the idea of the Azusa Street being birthed out of this idea of baptism and the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and those kind of things began with one Bible professor, some group people in a home saying, I want you, while I'm gone, he was going on a trip, I want you to go ahead and just read through the book of Acts and tell me what baptism in the Holy Spirit is and what it's about. And they got excited. There's empowerment for ministry. They spoke in tongues. And that truth, just looking at the Word of God from that angle, all of a sudden brought a whole new dimension to what we're now seeing worldwide as a church that believes that what was in that Word is good for today. Does that make sense? And I'm not here to do a Pentecostal message necessarily at this moment, but I want to establish that ground that I like the idea of full gospel. I know I get sit down at our pastor's meeting, it's like, oh, what's that make us? Half gospel? And I chuckle and say, maybe. No. But I want to believe the whole thing. I want to believe everything that is there. Now, I understand there's cultural differences. I have a hard time with with people who I have a King James Bible this morning here. I have a hard time with people who are ignorant enough to say, well, if the King James was good enough for Peter and Paul, it's good enough for me. The English language did not even exist when Peter and Paul were around, and so that's just ignorant, okay? I'm not calling them stupid. That just means they don't know any better, okay? King James didn't come around to 1611, and it's a good translation, but it's not the only translation, okay? That's all I'm saying. I like the King James. I have most of everything I have memorized comes out of the King James, but there's people that are saying, well, if it was good enough then we don't need to change it. That's actually holding on to tradition rather than going to the Word of God. We go to the Word of God. And so with that, I want to go to the end of Acts chapter 2. I know everybody wants me to preach on the beginning of Acts chapter 2 because that's really exciting. But I want to go to the end of Acts chapter 2. I want you to think of this thought. We know in Acts chapter 1, the count of the believers we have at least at one point was there was approximately 120 that gathered in the upper room. So of all the people that Jesus ministered to, we know there was the 12 disciples. We know he sent out the 70. We got some of those numbers. We know he appeared to at least 400 people after he resurrected from the dead. But as far as his instructions to the disciples to wait and tarry for the promise of the Father, we have a count of about 120 that believed enough, that were faithful enough to follow that instruction. So as far as true believers, if you will, if we can call them that, we have 120. Estimates are by the end of the book of Acts, so fast forward, if we're talking 33 AD, maybe 100 AD, so maybe 60 years, somewhere in that range, being the time span that the book of Acts might cover, that the church, it depends. There's generous estimates, and then there's smaller estimates, but I would say at least 10,000 people. At least 10,000 people. I think it's probably more. I mean, we cover in just the first five chapters, we have 3,000 and then 5,000. So right off the bat, I'm thinking 8,000. So 10,000 must be pretty low. That doesn't count all the stuff that Paul did in all of his missionary journeys. So I think that number's got to be even higher, maybe more around 100,000 people. But we know that there was boom growth. Now it is easier to grow. Let's think about it. If we were a church of one and somebody came and visited, we just doubled in size. Now, when you become a church of 200 and one person comes, okay, so exponentially that's a little different, and yet every one matters. The church is not about numbers. And yet we have these statements in the book of Acts, particularly the last verse we're going to look at. It says, and the Lord added daily to that church. I find it interesting in Acts chapter 5, we're going to read that the church multiplied. It went from being added to multiplying, and we see as the church took on organization, that God used that and turned their adding into even multiplication in that process. So that's maybe a separate message. I'm not going there. But I've established with my restorationist church history here that we can go to the book of Acts and we can look at that as a pattern. If it worked in the book of Acts, it will work today. This is God's design for our church. And what does this look like? We can't duplicate all the cultural things, but we can grab onto the principles of God's word and say, how do we be the church that Jesus planted, the church that Jesus created, the church that Jesus wanted? Okay, so here's just some summary verses. We typically just read over these, but starting in verse 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now I get to the end, and that's what I want. I want to see daily salvations. I want to see the people of God making an impact in our community, in our world. That's the church. That's what we want. The C's that I'm going to give you in a moment here, this actually grew out of, I was at a pastor's meeting. This was for Assemblies of God in Northern Michigan, pastors, and the topic of discussion was discipleship. And frankly, the discussion got a little boring, but one of the pastors really was just trying to hammer down this idea, okay, what does a disciple look like, and is there any good materials? You know, so you start talking about all the materials and the things that are out there. What's some good materials for disciples? It's a worthwhile conversation, but it was rather boring. So while they were talking, I was reading my Bible. And I came across this, and I just said, you know what, this is, I think, a formula for discipleship, to accomplish. It's good for the book, you know, it's good for the Bible. We can do that today to create disciples. And part of the conversation was this tension between, do you need to have a set curriculum? Do you need to have it all outlined and know exactly what it looks like? Or is it just something that happens by being the church? You know, that, and you know, and I think the answer is somewhere in between there. And the truth was, the Lord actually put a check in my spirit in some ways, because I tend to be just the la-di-da guy, you know, that if we do it, you know, then growth will happen. I'm not one that's going to spell it out that it has to look like this, that I'm going to trust God, you know, each week that he's going to give the message, and that through that message he's building and people are growing in that process. You know, Pastor Mike's probably a little more comfortable with a little more structure to that. You know, we borrowed the model of, you know, the baseball diagram, the first things first, and then we're going to talk about, you know, spiritual gifts and leadership and then, you know, all in the ministry and all of those kind of things. And I'm all for that. That's just not necessarily how I'm structured. All right, so all that being said, let me give you all the C's that are here, and we're going to just talk about these. Now that I've rambled a lot, I will talk about each one for 3 minutes. That's all I got. Ben just put up the slide that puts them up there. It's a mouthful, right? This reminds me, well, let me come back to that. Let me read this first. Continual commitment to content in the context of community. Okay? If you like these C's and you would like some more, I would add, put a parenthesis after content. And the content is Christ's commands. I couldn't fit it all in one slide. But the content of what was being studied and taught would be Christ's commands. And we'll get to that, and we'll talk specifically about that. But that's what I saw in this passage right here. There was a continual commitment to content in the context of community. Now, random, I used to really like tongue twisters. This could be a pretty good tongue twisters. My favorite tongue twister, just because the play it has on the English language. I mean, some of them are just trying to tie you up, but this one plays with English, and I like that. It goes like this. How many cans can a canner can if a canner can cans? A canner can as many cans as a canner can if a canner can cans. If a canner can't can cans, then a canner can't can cans. Isn't that fun, Trish? And the cans. You know. Anyway, if you want to write that one down, see me later, and I'll tell you. You're wasting your time. All right, let's talk about each of these right here. First of all, the first word, continual. Continual. Going back to the passage, we read words like, go to verse 46 right there. Depends what translation you use. The NIV says that every day. I think the King James uses the word daily. But daily they continued, right? Every day they continued. That sounds repetitive, doesn't it? And yet there was a continuation. It didn't say, well, as long as it was fruitful, they did it. It doesn't even say as long as there was energy behind it, as long as it was working. No, there was a continual continuity to what was taking place. So what does that look like? Everybody, every pastor, at least once in their life, quotes Hebrews 10:25, right? Anybody know what that one says? You'll remember it. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves. There's the King James, but here's the NIV. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I was just reading that, and I was like, that ought to be challenging. I want you to think about that in light of our restorationist conversation. How many know, simple math would agree with me, that we are closer to Jesus coming back right now than they were then? And here's Paul writing the writer of Hebrews. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. Some people would say it was Paul. This writer of Hebrews writing this at a later date. You know, we're closer to the 100 AD that this is being written, not what we're seeing in Acts chapter 2. And we're hearing him say, now that we're even closer, it's even more important that we continue to get together, that we continue to study, that we continue in this encouraging of one another. Already in the church of 90 and 100, there was the temptation to get in the habit of not getting together, not continuing what worked so well in the beginning. And so I would argue that all the more. That's us. That's now. We are closer than we've ever been before. And the days, the message is urgent. It's always been urgent. And yet even more so, it's urgent that we're being his church. And part of that is a continuation. So there's continue. I think I covered that word. I have on my paper just this statement that, you know, the early church went through persecution, even in the book of Acts, early in the book of Acts. It didn't stop them. They didn't discontinue just because it got hard, but they kept on getting together, and they kept on growing as a result. And I thought about, you know, what was different then than now? And maybe this is a whole separate topic, but I wrote down on my paper there that Jesus wasn't just a part of their lives, he was their life. And maybe that's neither here nor there, but unfortunately in our American culture, Jesus is just another thing we do, when he ought to be everything that we are. Which kind of leads me to the next word. The word was commitment. There was a continual commitment. Isn't that a scary word? Isn't that a word that doesn't exist in our culture today? We don't want to commit to anything. Oh, except for a 2-year contract with our cable provider. But outside of that, no. I'm not writing my name down on anything. I'm not signing on the line. You know, I might be there. I might not be there. I don't want to commit to anything. But there was a commitment on their part. We can see that throughout the passage, 42, it says they devoted themselves. You know, that's a thing we don't see. My alliteration and my tongue twisterness talked about what we're missing today is devotion, dedication, duty. Those are words that are dirty words in our culture today. And yet, the body of Christ would be strengthened if we had a little bit more of that. But it wasn't just something they did, but they were determined to do it. They devoted themselves. You know, devoted means somewhere in there is some kind of digging down that, like Gary was saying, even when I don't feel like it, even when it's hard, I'm devoted. I'm going to shovel the driveway, and I'm going to get out there. And God's always faithful. You can go work on the donuts. He's getting your donuts ready, so. Devotion. Now, I've seen that go so far the other way. You know, I've seen it where, you know, devotion without void of life is a dangerous thing, right? I mean, You've seen the people say, I've been sitting in this pew for 59 years, and I'm going to be here for 50 more, and, you know, I go here. You say, why do you go to church? Because I've always gone to church. You know, they missed the point. I want you to see that balance. In fact, there's a whole conversation. You could talk about faith and works. You know, there's a works side of the word devotion, of dedication, of duty, and commitment that is there. But then faith, that's a little more spiritual and a little more emotional. That is something that's in our spirits. But go back to the passage. Let me just read through and highlight some of the words that are there. Just back to 42. 242. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Keep going. Everyone was filled with awe. There was life in that. They didn't just get together because they had to get together. No, there were things that were happening. They knew every time they got together, God was there with them. And God showed that. They came with that expectation, and things happened. There was miraculous signs and wonders. Okay? 44. All the believers were together, had everything in common, sung of their possession goods they gave to everyone as he had need, verse 46 and 47. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. I just want you to read into those words a little. Yes, there was devotion, but there was glad. There was enjoyment. There was life in it. There was sincerity. This was real. They weren't just going through the motions. Their hearts, they were all in and they were invested in this. And then verse 47, praising God and enjoying. We ought to enjoy our relationship with the Lord, and we ought to enjoy the community in which he's placed us. There ought to be an enjoyment of it. Reminds me, I was flipping, I came across an old, it was like an infomercial trying to sell me people singing old music, which I wanted no part of. But the song that some person in black and white was singing, and you probably know who it was, but some person in black and white, they had a video of somebody singing the old song, love and marriage, love and marriage, go together like a horse and carriage. But that statement, the love and marriage coming together, that's kind of like faith and works, isn't it? You know, there's love, there's life, there's emotion, there's passion. And then there's commitment. That's what marriage represents. There's devotion. There's the everyday. There's the continual commitment. And when you don't have one of those, guess what? You're pretty miserable, aren't you? And you need both of those things. And we need those in the body of Christ. We need to have both. Love. And marriage, this commitment, this continual commitment. So, I'm not doing very well, 3 minutes each, so better keep going. Continual commitment to content. It says at the very beginning, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It didn't just say they got together and ate and had barbecues. They did use the word fellowship. I like the word fellowship. I can't help but think about that. I don't know. I heard somebody say it one time. You know, if you say that you're a fellow man or whatever, that you're another man, just like I'm a man. A fellowship is like another boat. We're all on the same boat. So, you know, we're in this boat together, and we would like the boat to sail, and we'd like the boat to go to the other side, and we'd like to get other people on the ark so they don't go to hell. Whatever you want to say, whatever images you want out there, we're in this together. And yet, there was this continual commitment to content, the apostles' teaching they kept before them. And now part of you says, well, I wish we had this apostles' teaching. What was that they taught? And yet, we know it was the Word of God. Let me take you to Matthew 28, 19, 20. Great Commission. So this is the apostles getting instructions from Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the earth. So what do you think the apostles taught? I'm pretty sure they were operating in obedience to Jesus, who told them to teach everything that he taught. What were they teaching? They were teaching the red letters, the same stuff that you and I have. That was the apostles' teaching, Christ's commands. That's why I threw two more C's in there for you. What content? We ought to be looking at the Word of God. I thank God for books out there that highlight the Word of God and occasionally talk about the Word of God, but when it really matters is the Word of God. Even when you're listening to me, who cares about lobster empathy? You know, who cares about snakes and wheelbarrows? What's important is the Word of God. The best words are the ones that are on that screen because it's His words. I mean, I do pray that my mouth would be submitted to Him and that my mouth would align with His words. But I am telling you, there's some things that I say you can ignore. Like last week when I told you to walk away from your wife. Yeah, that's not good. Ignore that one. Continual commitment to content in the context. Everybody wants to know, okay, all right, I sort of believe this. This continual commitment to content. Now, how do we do it? So we look into this passage and we say, I want to know the who, and I want to know the where, and I want to know the how. How do we accomplish this? And that's a big question. What we do have in this passage, we have both that they met daily in the temple courts, and I guess I would draw some parallels. That would be the idea of a building and a common meeting place that would be like here. This is just a building. This is not the church. This is just a tool in which we are the church together. And as we said, when we were fixing up this building, it doesn't hurt to have sharp tools. It doesn't hurt to have new tools. It doesn't hurt to have nice tools. And anybody who knows anything about tools, which I am not in that category, would say, yes, that is true. So I'm just taking it on somebody else's authority that new tools, nice tools, are better than old, bad tools. And so I thank God for this building, and I thank God for this tool. But even there, it was a common meeting place where they came together. But beyond that, it said that they got together in their homes. In their homes, where they lived. If I can translate it that way. The context is anywhere, it's everywhere. Because we're always the church. We're always the people of God. And we're called in that context. And ultimately, I would say the ultimate context, which gets to the last word, is that word, community. Going back to the passage, you see words like together, everyone, all the believers. See, I'm running out of time, but you can go back and read those. All three of those different phrases in those four verses show up there. Together, everyone, all the believers. It was in a context of community, a common unity together. There's been too much emphasis, particularly in the American church, on individual study and individual growth. And I'm not saying that that's bad, okay? That's not bad, but where there has not been emphasis, it is on growing together. And let's face it, you know, we have our defenses. I'm only letting you in somewhat. We read this and it's foreign to our culture. I'm ignoring the whole communism that is taking place in the book of Acts right there. I say that tongue in cheek, and yet we know that there's an element that would never work in America. They didn't own anything. They brought all their money and they shared and had everything in common. Okay, so we're not there, and I don't know that necessarily the principle of God's word would tell us that we need to be there. That doesn't seem to be throughout the entirety of the book of Acts. And yet there was that the body of Christ was the most important thing in their lives. Doing this together. And if somebody was hurting, I was going to be the solution for that. And I was going to be a part of that. And now we live in a world where the government becomes our source. We live in a world where I will put on my nice clothes and come to church, and I will put on my nice face, and I will put on my nice front, but I won't let you know who I really am. I won't let you see behind my walls and beyond those doors. I'm going to remain protective of that. That's not what was happening in the early church. And the question is, does the world want community? I think they do. I think you see things like Facebook. And I think it's a cry for community. It's a false answer to that cry, I think. Do we really know? And yet we spend a lot of time looking, hey, what's somebody else think about? Hey, I like that. I have a confession. Do you forgive me, Liz?
I don't know.
Oh. She doesn't know what I did. Oh, should I tell her what I did? Good, you didn't get to delete it. You happened to leave your Facebook open on my phone, and I couldn't, this was a while ago, and I could not resist the temptation. So you might have a status update that says, from now on, I would like to be called Lizard Breath. How am I going to get my way out of that one? I'm sorry. Anyway, I have no excuse. All right, let me bring this to an end right here. Why? Everyone, all the believers, meet together, doing life together, growing together. Iron sharpens iron. We need each other. Every one of you has a strength that somebody else can benefit from. Every one of you has a weakness that could benefit from somebody else's strength. We all have something to offer. I think somewhere down the line, we're going to talk about the body of Christ and some of these images that come out of the Word of God. But I want you to know we need to do a better job at relationships. We need to do a better job at moving beyond a spirituality that is individualistic, and that we are a community, that we have this common unity, that we are in this together. Community brings a shared life and a shared passion and shared purchase. Community brings accountability. That's a word that nobody wants. You know, I think there's something wrong when we're sitting there saying, this is my relationship with God and it's none of your business. That's not community. That's the isolation of the enemy that will get you eaten, killed, stealed, and destroyed. Don't be stealed. I like bad English. And growth will happen when we get community right. That's what we read at the end. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Growth will happen that they were being brought up in proper teaching and understanding of what it looks like to obey Christ. So yes, the numerical, but yes, also spiritually, we will grow together. I like the idea of, here's my conclusion. I like the idea of growing daily, people being saved regularly. We need to do a better job at community. We need to be more than people in a building once a week. And you'll hear more about this moving forward. One of the ways we want to accomplish this here at Life Worship Center, we're looking at getting some home groups together, and I know it's all been done before, and that's great. We'll beg, borrow, and steal what the best minds have come up with and things that are there. But I'd like you to think about, if you'd like to lead one of those groups, if you'd like to be maybe a co-leader, maybe you'd like to be a host home. We have scheduled up in February. We'll have just pretty much an open meeting if you're interested in leading one of those groups. And I'd ask all of you to attend one of those groups, and we'll get times and dates. But February 20th is a Saturday morning. So if you would have just kind of put that in the back of your mind, we'll have a kind of an organizational meeting and see what we can come up with. We're really praying about that. And I know it's going to stretch us. You know, the answer is not to just make our lives busier. But I think every time that we're doing what Acts says, we're doing the Lord's work. And I don't want to be guilty of just making Jesus part of my life when it's convenient and when it fits my schedule. I want him to be all my life. And all right, stand up. Let's pray. I'm overdue. I'm tempted to make you hold hands and make you uncomfortable, but I just won't do it. But do look around the room real quick. Let's do this. We'll be counterculture. Pray with your eyes open. While I'm praying, just stare everybody down. All right, here's counterculture. Here we go. Lord, we look across this room. And Lord, we are the body of Christ. We are the people of God. We are the ones who have a common cause. And Jesus, you are that cause. And you put us in this together. And Lord, we need to do a better job at our relationships. Lord, we need more people in this community, because this community is where your life and your hope is. So Lord, teach us to be inviting and opening. Lord, teach us to let down our walls. And Lord, may we grow together, and may your kingdom grow as a result. Lord, we pray that you would add to those who are being saved. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.